You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Well, good morning to everyone. We're going to be looking at John chapter 10. And just to update you, this is the fourth of four Sundays that I've been here. And then I'll be back at our home church teaching next week. But we've been looking at John chapter 7 to 10 because John chapter 7 raises a very important question that is not just important for its day, but important still today. One of the most common arguments as a formal argument you would hear about why atheists reject the existence of God is what's called the Schnellenberg divine hiddenness argument. Now, if that's not enough to tease you into spending your late night looking it up on Wikipedia, the ultimate source of all things good and true, then I don't know what else I can give you. But it's a formal, you know, philosophical argument based on the divine hiddenness, that God should be more obvious than he is. And in John chapter 7, this is a question which Jesus' own brothers raise. And I always find it extra comforting as a Christian when I turn to Scripture and see that the very thing that I end up having to talk to people for extensively, or talk to them about, is here already in Scripture, addressed at least from one angle. It's addressed from many angles, really, but here very directly in four chapters where you have the brothers who don't believe Jesus challenging him to be open, to be more public, not to be so hidden, not to be so coy as they see it, to go straight into the metropolis of Jerusalem and do everything in the open and not be so on the sidelines, so to speak. At least this is their perception. And even though John the writer tells us that they are not, the apostle tells us that they are not trusting, they don't believe Jesus as his brothers. They are his brothers after all. At least at the time, they become, as you know, very important. Historically, they become very important as followers of Jesus. But at the time, they didn't. Nonetheless, their question is still an important question, important enough that the apostle shows how Jesus responded to their question initially, and then goes on to tell you in narrative form what Jesus actually did in response to their question, all of which is an answer to that question. So just because some people have bad motives, sometimes we're challenged about our Christian beliefs with ill motive. But that doesn't mean we can't isolate whether the question has real teeth. And if it has some teeth, it doesn't matter if it has also a couple fangs. It's still worth thinking about seriously, and what we as Christians, how we would understand it, in no better place than to turn to Scripture. And here we have actually a full response. So chapter 10 is going to explain in a kind of summary form the approach that Jesus took. I won't go through the previous three Sundays, what we went through, but Jesus, as you know, some many of you, that Jesus came up to Jerusalem in secret initially, but had a very careful strategy for what that is, and I won't go back and explain it. But in here, in chapter 10, we get a parable, the parable of the Good Shepherd. We've all heard the parable at some point. I'm about to read it. And the parable is an explanation of his approach, at least ex post facto kind of explanation. And then it will raise some other issues, which we'll cover here today. Truly, truly, chapter 10, verse 1, Amen, amen, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in, or ascends up by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech, this parable, Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Well, there you have it. He says something, but it's hidden from them. You see, our theme continues. But the thing is, the parable is supposed to be the explanation. So if you just stopped there, you would think Jesus must not care enough to make it clear to them, because they don't understand his explanation for what he's been up to. But then, I don't know about you, but in my Bible, that's not the end of the chapter. It goes, that's only the first few verses. The rest of the chapter is an explanation of the parable. So it will no longer be hidden. But as we saw earlier in these narratives, people complained that if he would be more open, like his brothers, if he would be more open, then they would have cause to believe in him. And one of the reasons they don't believe in him is because he's too hidden. He's not being clear enough. Well, this chapter is going to put that to the test. Is that the truth? Is it because he's not more open that they don't believe? Now, So just to put, sort of lay out the chapter, I guess, you have this parable that begins, and it's about the shepherd and the door, right? He's going to say he's two things in the story later as we go on. He'll say, I am the good shepherd. He'll also say, I am the door. So he can be a couple things in a parable. Normally, when we read the parables, we tend to think, well, which one is Jesus? Oh, this one must be Jesus. Well, who's that and who's that? But in this parable, Jesus is a couple of things. We have to be careful, because then when we go to other parables, we can't always assume he's only one thing. All right, so he's going to explain that. And the parable, of course, is coming after the story of the blind man. You see right there in chapter 10, verse 1, there's no change of context from the end of chapter 9. It just starts with him telling the parable. He is telling the parable as an answer to the story where he healed the blind man, and the Pharisees had some questions at the end of that. So let me just remind you what that story was about. There was a blind man. He couldn't see, you understand? But he did have one faculty. He could hear, and Jesus spoke to him. And yes, he eventually got his eyes opened, and then later he met Jesus. Unfortunately, by the time he met Jesus, he had already been expelled from the temple worship and synagogue, because the Pharisees had made it known to everyone that if you dared follow Jesus openly, then you would be excommunicated from synagogue life. So it was a social cancellation, same kind of cancellation stuff we have today. We're trying to ostracize or isolate or whatever, shame people into obedience. So you must reject Jesus publicly and you're safe. But since this man now at the end of his story openly follows Jesus, he has nowhere to go. But now you see why it's the parable of the good shepherd. How do the sheep recognize the shepherd? It's his voice, you see. The blind man is an illustration of it. And the blind man is wandering around Jerusalem. He has nowhere to go. He can see now, and yet he's blind because he doesn't know where to go. And Jesus finds him. Do you remember the story of the lost sheep, the 99? And the shepherd goes out and finds his little wandering sheep. And at the end of the story, Jesus finds the blind man, now who can see. And he has a conversation, and the man follows Jesus, and Jesus leads him out. You see, he's a little sheep who heard the voice of his divine shepherd and has now begun to follow him. And as the story goes in the parable, Jesus is going to lead them out of the fold and take them somewhere else. Take them in out of the gate and somewhere else. All right, so all that to say, it's obviously related to the man who was blind in its context. At the end of that, there's a divided response. In verse 19, there was a division again among the Jews because of these words, and many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Ah, you see, it's connected to the man whose eyes have been opened. Can the demons do that? No. And then after that, it says, at that time, the feast of the dedication, which in Hebrew is Hanukkah, the feast of Hanukkah. So it's December, right? It's late December. Took place at Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus is walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon, and some Jews gather round him, and they say, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. You see? Always the protest. If you just gave us enough evidence, if you just were clear enough, then we would believe. And Jesus' response, I did tell you, and you didn't believe. It wasn't about being open enough in the end. All right, so the parable of the Good Shepherd then is about how the shepherd comes, how he approaches. The English says climbs up, but it's the word ascend. How the shepherd ascends to the fold, how he approaches it, determines whether the sheep know this is their shepherd or not, a false shepherd. It could be a false shepherd, could be a thief, whatever. Sheep have value, you know, so it could be a false shepherd, could be a wolf, whatever. So it's the way in which the true shepherd approaches the fold is how you know he's the true and the good shepherd. But then the whole story, chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10, is just that. How did Jesus ascend up to Jerusalem? How did he approach it? That will tell you whether he's bona fide or not, bona fide. Is he the good shepherd? And, of course, that approach then is the basis of trust. You know, sheep are, they're not very quick with their trust. But once you've got their loyalty. So, how, in this case, does one know that this is the true shepherd? And Jesus says, how? How do you know? He comes to the gatekeeper, doesn't he? He goes right up to the front door. And he goes to the doorman, the gatekeeper. But then, by definition, the gatekeeper is there for what? He's there, he's like a bouncer, right? And you don't want to go up there with a fake license. You know, if you're 19, trying to get in to an establishment, you don't want to go in there. It was a very nervous thing, because you're a fraud, they say. How do you know he's going to be true? Well, he's going to come to the gatekeeper. Now, who is the gatekeeper? Who was the gatekeeper appointed by prophecy to be the gatekeeper of the coming of Messiah? Who was to get out the broom and sweep the road and clear the doorway and get all the any fallen limbs or anything off the road so that when the Messiah himself showed up, he could announce, this is the true Messiah. John the Baptizer, yes. It's John the Baptizer. And to whom did Jesus go when he showed up? He went to the most famous prophet across all of Israel. John the Baptizer already had immense fame throughout the land of Israel before Jesus ever showed up publicly. He showed up to the gatekeeper, and his credentials were signed off on. And John then went on to tell people, look, when I baptized him, even though I tried to tell him he's the one who should be baptizing me, nonetheless we saw the Spirit descending and heard a voice from heaven, you are my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So these were his credentials marked out as the anointed one, the Messiah. All right, so that's the basic point, anyway, of how you would know. And then, of course, you would listen to his voice. That was the other thing. When he comes, gets past the gatekeeper, and he shouts to his sheep, the sheep will know his voice. And all of you know, you've all seen something on PBS or YouTube or something when the shepherd shows up. You can have lots of different sheep from different folds in one area, but they'll only come to the voice of their shepherd. They won't come if it's not their own shepherd. All right, so that's the other thing, is they'll recognize his voice, they'll know his voice. If you've already been following God, they live in Israel. They live in Jerusalem. They live in Judea. They've been worshiping the true and living God for centuries upon centuries. When God shows up, it's a test as to whether you recognize his voice. You either recognize it or you don't. You either know that voice or you don't. And sometimes I hear people, they say they're Christians, and they say things about God. They say things about what Jesus would think. You know, what would Jesus do? The danger of that is you have to know what Jesus would do, right? So people, they have all these ideas of what Jesus would do or what they think God is like. And I listen to them and I think, well, that's not what God is like. He's gone and written a very large book in which to learn about what he's like. But do people actually know him? Do we know him? If he showed up and started teaching, would we say, oh, yes, that's the voice of our shepherd? Or would we stumble into non-belief? It would expose us, in other words. The goal then was to take these sheep out, and as Jesus says in the middle of the chapter, he has other sheep. I have other sheep as well, not just the Jews in Jerusalem or the Jews in Galilee even. But we're going to make them into one fold. Of course, there's sheep. As the apostles show, there's sheep round the world. And he has a whole new program for establishing the kingdom of God and entering into the new covenant. So it's a much bigger project than it seemed at that time, at the little holiday time, you know, in Jerusalem City, where it all seemed so quiet and hush-hush, and he wasn't getting large crowds without, you know, people being afraid. But actually it was about to take over the whole world and change human history in a way that the world has never seen before it or since. All right, so he's going to explain now at the verses 7 following more in detail how to understand the parable. All right, I just thumbnail sketch it. But he does it in a way that's a lot more organized and clearer. He makes two claims about being the door. He makes two claims about being the good shepherd. All right, so let's see, let's just read it. Not the whole thing, but read those that order. Verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And then he says some things to explain what he means. And then verse 9, I am the door. But now he'll say other things, different things. He's a door in two ways. And then he's going to say, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And he's going to go on and say some things about what it means to be the good shepherd. And then in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And then he's going to say different things because there's two ways in which he is the good shepherd. It's very clear, isn't it? I am the door in this way, but I'm also the door in another way. And then he'll say, I am the good shepherd in this way. And then I am the good shepherd in this other way as well. Very clearly laid out. So what are the ways? Well, the first one, I am the door in the sense that I am protection. I am security, right? All who came before me were thieves and robbers. You know, one of the reasons we have a door in our house is to keep you out, right? We don't want anyone else in. That's why the door's there. It's for security, for protection. So that's one reason you have a door. And Jesus says, I'm a door in that sense, yes. He was protecting his sheep all through the centuries. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, protecting them. And then, of course, he is a door in another sense. What's the other reason you have a door? Well, so you can come in and we can get out, right? It's a throughway. And so the next statement, verse 9, if anyone enters by me, he shall go in and out. I am a door in that sense too. I'm the way in and the way out. Here the fold is, of course, the fold of Judaism and all that Jerusalem represented. If you wanted to come in to be among God's people, even as a Gentile, there were ways to come in. But now he was leading his sheep out, because the city had become a den of thieves and robbers and false shepherds. All right? So he then has to say in the verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. And what does he mean by good? Emphasis on the word good. I'm not just the shepherd, I'm the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd, and what does it say here? You tell me. Verse 11. He's good in what sense?
Lays down his life for the sheep.
Yes, I lay down my life for the sheep, you see. You know that my loyalty is eternal toward you. This is why my sheep trust me, because I'm prepared to lay down my life for the sheep. He is not just the shepherd, he is the good shepherd and is worthy of our trust. Like the woman, you remember the parable that Solomon told? When the two ladies each had a baby, stayed in the same house, one of them died, and the false mother claimed, because she took the baby in the middle of the night when hers died, she went and took the other baby and brought it into her bed. And then they had to go before King Solomon. You know the story, I'm sure. And how did Solomon decide who was the true mother? He said, just cut the baby in half and we'll divide it between the two yakking women. No, that's not what he was doing, was he? That's what it seemed like at first. And just instinctively, the true mother objected before the other lady could calculate even what her response should be. And he knew instantly that by giving up the child, he knew it was the true mother, because she would do anything to save the child. That's the true mother. So he would die for the sheep. And then he is the good shepherd in the final statements there of the parable because of the intimate relationship that he shares with the sheep. I know my sheep and they know me. Sometimes people ask me, how would you prove, though, Bill, that God is real? And sometimes it is perfectly valid simply to say, well, I know him. And boy, does he ever know me. I've read what he said, and what he says is true. It's true about me. It seems true about you as well. And there's this sense of just knowing him. When you really know someone, that's far more powerful than just the normal means of external credentials and evidence and so on. You know them. And it transcends the normal categories of evidence. So we know the Good Shepherd. It's not only that. There are historical reasons. His calling attention to the gatekeeper and coming to John the Baptizer, all that stuff obviously is valid. It's important for us, historically important for me, personally, for my faith and so on. But ultimately, what really keeps us going is we get up in the mornings and we read his word, and it is both true and good. Day after day after day. And occasionally we think maybe he got something wrong. And then later, sometimes it's a year, sometimes it's a week, sometimes it's 10 years. You ponder something about God, and then suddenly you realize he was right. And you weren't again. Another reason to trust him. So this is knowing him. The crowd, of course, is divided. And so they complain that if he were just be clearer, even though he's just gave this extensive interpretation of exactly what he meant by the parable. He says, look, I've been explaining these things now. I've been perfectly clear. You just don't believe. It's not my lack of clarity anymore that you can claim. To some extent, it's understandable that they would be at a distance. They have reason. You live in this world, you have reason to be slow to trust people, particularly young upstarts that seemingly come out of nowhere. He wasn't faulting them for that. This was, after all, Hanukkah. Do you know the story? I mean, you know what the Jews do, don't you, at Hanukkah? Kind of. Do you know what the menorah represents? It's the rededication of the temple back in 164 BC, when Antiochus Epiphanes, the ruthless Greek, arrogant, narcissistic leader, banned the worship of Yahweh and sacrificed a pig, and commanded that all Jews who possess the Torah have it in their homes be executed. Women who circumcise their babies, they would kill the babies, strap them to their necks, and throw them off a cliff. And the Jews revolted under the Maccabees and retook the temple, and then they rededicated the temple and relit the menorah in the temple and so on. That's what Hanukkah celebrates. But one of the really dark aspects of Hanukkah was that the shepherds of Israel, in the persons of the various high priests, conspired with Antiochus Epiphanes and tried to cut a deal with him to persuade the masses to give up on Yahweh. They said, look, just call him Zeus. What does it matter? It's just the same God. The Greeks call him Zeus. We call him Yahweh. Just call him Zeus. It's the same God. And many other things. They tried to get the people to give up on the true and the living God. So they had been betrayed massively. And so in one sense, I don't blame people for being slow to trust, and Jesus didn't seem to either. He says to them, look, the reason you don't trust me is because you're not my sheep. Verse 25, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you don't believe because you are not among my sheep. You don't know my Father, and therefore you don't know me. So, of course, you're not going to believe. And it's a criticism as well as expressing some understanding. The question is, what would it be to be my sheep? He says, let me tell you something. If you're my sheep, you have absolute loyalty from me. Verse 28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. I would never betray you. You see, these are words for Hanukkah. I, as the good shepherd, would never betray you, but I would remain eternally loyal, and you would never be snatched out of my hand. You would never be forfeited, surrendered, or lost. The Father, who's greater than I, he also holds you in his hand, and no one will take you out of it. I and my Father are one. Now, why is he emphasizing all this security for those of us who believe? The security of his sheep. Well, because these people are not his sheep. They're still sheep. They're just not his sheep. But there's one thing every sheep looks for. Every sheep is ultimately looking for security. That's what a sheep is. But in its essence, it's something that looks for security. That's why the shepherd-sheep thing works. Because God made the sheep that way. Doesn't work with cats. It works with sheep. So what is Jesus doing? He's appealing to them. He's appealing to them so that they might become his sheep. So he puts out sheep food. Boy, the security of my sheep. You wouldn't believe the security they have, these sheep, my sheep. You might consider it. And of course, they pick up stones to stone him because he's just said, I and the Father are one. And Jesus says to them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Let's see. Shall I delineate them? I provided all that wine at the wedding feast. I healed that royal official's son from a distance. Raised up the man in John chapter 5 who was paralyzed at the pool of Bethesda, healed the blind man. I've done a number of good works. Which of these works are you stoning me for? And what is he emphasizing? The goodness. He is the good shepherd. But if you're ever going to trust him as a sheep, on what basis would you trust him? Because he is trustworthy, because he is good. He has that character that he is good, and he is worthy of your trust. For which of these good things are you stoning me? And they said, no, not because of the good work you've been doing. Oh, that's a concession, isn't it? Yes, you've done a lot of good things. That's not why we're stoning you. It's because of blasphemy. You said you and the Father are one. You make yourself God, to be God. And Jesus then uses a theological argument right from Scripture. He says in verse 34, what does it say in Scripture? He says, is it not written, in your law I said you are gods, you are Elohim. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? There's a psalm, isn't there, where God criticizes the judges of Israel, those who are in charge of governing and leading Israel, the shepherds of Israel. And God is criticizing them. And in the midst of the psalm, God says, I called you gods, Elohim, meaning not that they were actually God, but that they stood in loco Dei, in the place of God, acting on God's behalf, speaking on God's behalf, judging the people as his shepherds, his under-shepherds. But they had failed. And Jesus says, look, as a matter of being consistent with Scripture, if God called them God, in that context, and I have been sanctified and sent into the world to do all these things they never did, these good works you just acknowledged, is it really inconsistent with Scripture that I would say I'm the Son of God? That's inconsistent with the language of Scripture? There's no refuting it. So you see, he's trying to show them that that right from Scripture, that the language he's using to describe himself is perfectly consistent with and based on, in this case, Psalm 82. So he says, look, that's a very key line. He says, verse 37, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe. Yes? If I'm not doing the works that are the works of God the Father, these good works, these works only he could do or would do, then of course don't believe me. I'm not asking you to trust me based on anything. But then he says this, if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may come to know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. If you can't bring yourself to trust me, why don't you go away and ponder the things I've done? Just the works. Just analyze the works. What do they imply? What do they suggest? What do they indicate? And through that, you might come to understand what their source is and my relationship to that source. So, I guess that's they really want you to know it's over, don't they? It reminds me of what was the movie? I can't quite remember the movie. Was it The Journey of Natty Gann? The one where she finds a dog, this wild sort of half-wolf, half-husky dog up in Alaska, and it's like in the 30s, and she's a tramp running around America trying to find her dad, who's gone up to cut trees or something. And she ends up in Alaska, and she's got this dog who's has been beaten as a pup and is very, very untrusting of people. And so she takes a little meat, and the dog doesn't want anything to do with her. It keeps away. She's like on a beach, you know, and it's kind of a silhouette of her out there on the beach of this lake. And she walks a few steps toward him, and she puts some food down, and then she runs back the other way. And then she gets away from him, and then he comes and he eats the food. And then she puts it not 6 feet away, but 4 feet away. And she lets him see, you know, if you just take the food a little bit and enjoy it, you'd realize That's pretty good. And then little by little, it gets closer and closer until it feels comfortable with her. This is what Jesus is doing, in effect, is giving them a little food to chew on. And then he leaves Jerusalem. This is why he's been coming and going and coming and going, giving them a little something, a little bit of light, a little bit of good works to ponder, to weigh, in the hopes that it'll bring them to trust him. Verse 40, the end of our story. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where... where the gatekeeper was. You remember John the Baptizer? He's our gatekeeper. Jesus went to the place where John had been baptizing at the first, and there he remained. And they came to him and they said, John didn't do any sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed. He went back to the area where John had acknowledged him, again making effort to try and help them to make the connection of what John had done for them. And some of them made the connection. And they thought back and said, you know, John the Baptizer, great as a prophet as he was, he never did any of these good works. He didn't raise anybody from the dead or heal any blind people. But everything he said about this man was true. And through the gatekeeper, they came to trust the good shepherd. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for your word, for the light that it sheds on us, on our world, on who we are fundamentally as sheep, who people ultimately really are, and how Jesus won them to become his sheep. And may we serve our own part in extending his good work and his message, his words, in bringing other people today to become his sheep. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.